For those of you who may know, Mac is in the ministry here sometime, but he's actually full-time on YouTube. So Mac feeds us a lot of information from YouTube. And so last week or the previous week, he sent me a video clip that I wish we had time. It's a bit long. How long was that? 35 minutes, 40, 50 minutes? In any case, it's a very grainy old video recorded at Oral Roberts University on a Monday morning, the student assembly, addressed by Catherine Kuhlman. And I watched the whole of it. I haven't seen Catherine Kuhlman actually minister before, but it's, for those of you who haven't seen it, it's very interesting. She must be the biggest drama queen in the history of ministry. She's got those long fingers, and she looks like a character out of one of those Walt Disney animations, playing the baddie lady. It's just that she's very godly. But she was saying one or two things. I mean, when I was through with it, I watched it last week, Saturday. And when I was done, I was so moved. But one of those times when you don't even really pray, you know you've just got to make this thing just sit there for a little while and allow the Word of God and the impulse of the Spirit to do its work. But it was just such powerful confirmation, because I've already just been, as the Lord speaks to me, I just put stuff down, and I sometimes don't know if it's going to become a sermon or not. And so it was one of those times, and I've been working on some, just putting some thoughts down. And this morning I'd like to share some of this with you, and it's all in the context of what God is speaking to me about in a very, very particular way for the last little while. And the main thought is found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. And I'll come back to Catherine Kuhlman, because it actually just my whole message. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Paul is talking about the end time generation. And he's talking basically about a condition that psychologists called narcissism. It is a sexualized obsession with self. It is a very peculiar kind of self-worship. And, you know, it's one of those things that sounds very dramatic and out there, but I don't know how many people in the Western world, but a lot of people suffer from it. We just aren't able to look beyond ourselves or outside of ourselves, and it afflicts all of us. And that's why I believe God is speaking to me in particular about it, because its influence is so pervasive. But the danger and the problem with this condition is that it keeps us away from experiencing God in His fullness. And I really believe that it's something that we ought to wrestle with at this time. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul, touching on this as well, and again, it just happens to be there because it's something that I've been meditating on. Now, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. I've just read a book called Hypergrace, written by a guy called Michael L. Brown. He's a Jewish man, and he's a scholar. Michael L. Brown, if you wanted to download the book, it's called Hypergrace. One of those must-read books, and we'll have it up here and promote it in the next little while. But what he says is, I'm a grace teacher. I really love grace, and I live for grace. And he tells of his growing up in a Jewish home, far away from anything godly, but he was an aspiring rock musician and high on crack cocaine and doing heroin and hard drugs. And then there was this little Pentecostal church up the road, and he was part of the youth group or used to attend then. And that's where God spoke to him, and God turned his life around, and he came to salvation very powerfully there. And so him speaking about grace and the gospel with his Jewish background is just so powerful. And it's like God couldn't choose somebody better to bring a correction to a lot of the ungodliness happening in the body of Christ today. You know, and it's cyclical, these things. Back 25, 30 years ago, we started hearing about the faith movement, then was the prosperity movement, and then on the heels of that from South Africa, here in the Mpumalanga region came the righteousness doctrine. And so we can go on and on. And now it's the grace doctrine. And the thing that has really, really got to me lately was to see how these doctrines don't necessarily come from teachers or from churches. It's imparted supernaturally. We've just been talking about our dealings with people in the last little while and how the semantic, the language people use are the same. And when you question them about which authors do you read, they don't read them. It's just stuff that they pick up. They just know it. But the phrases, the terms, the words used, we came across this some 2-3 years ago when dealing with a few people in churches here and also churches in London. And it's just astonishing how people use exactly the same language to express some new revelation that they've got from God. And then we check, do you speak to that person? And do you know that person? No, we don't know them. We've never talked to them. But exactly the same terminology, the same language. But what has become clear to us is that part of the end time scenario is that there's a lot of feeding into the body of Christ by spirits other than the Holy Spirit. When Paul speaks about the doctrine of demons, I thought it was something out there, but it's something very real. And I've had to, again, just make a peace with the fact that the Holy Spirit is so intimately involved with the teaching of Scripture, with the teaching of the Word. And if we don't have our relationship with the Holy Spirit right, we're already on dangerous ground. Because He's the teacher, He's the guide. And when we move out of that place of a vital relationship with the Holy Spirit, then especially in the times that we are living in, we are setting ourselves up. We are spiritually vulnerable, even if our hearts are pure. And so, I'm seeing this instruction and the warning that Paul gives, and it's one of several here in Romans 16. I'm looking at that very differently. And I've in the past shied away from the kind of books that warn against certain teachers and against certain movements and things. And what I love about Michael Brown is he says up front, listen, I'm gonna quote from certain books and I'm gonna talk about certain preachers, I'm gonna talk about certain teachers. But what I do want you to know is that I've corresponded with those people personally before writing the book. And I told them what I'd like to say, what I'd like to quote from their books. And I gave all of them an opportunity to get back to me to tell me as to whether I'm understanding them correctly and whether I'm representing their perspective correctly. And then he says throughout, listen, these are men of God. They're greatly used by God. They're mightily used by God. But there are aspects of their teaching which I believe is unbiblical. And I say that as a scholar of Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. And it's very serious. But now at the same time, what I'm seeing is Paul is saying that there comes a time and a place where you've actually got to warn people to stay away from people that actually divide the body on the basis of an fixation or obsession with a particular doctrine. I'm praying through just two people that I'm very committed to, and they in another part of the world and doing ministry. And very, very committed to the grace doctrine. And all I'm saying to them all the time is you can't be committed to the grace doctrine. You've got to be committed to Christ. You can't be committed to the prosperity doctrine or the faith doctrine. There's truth in all of that. But a doctrine didn't save us. A teaching didn't save us. A set of ideas didn't save us. Christ saved us. And it's so close and it's so far. Go with me to Luke chapter 3 verse 16 so that we can focus on this particular aspect of godliness that I've been wrestling with myself. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. One of the gravest mistakes made in the Pentecostal movement right from the beginning and done by its scholars was that they've truncated this verse. And it's interesting to go look at a lot of translations as well. that the ant fire bit is dropped. And John said that Christ would not only baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire, and it's not separate things, it's meant to be the same thing. And that's what Catherine Kuhlman was saying in a talk to the class that morning, or the body of students at Oral Roberts University. She said, you cannot know the Holy Spirit in its power. And Catherine was sharing at a time when God was using her. She was an older lady already. I can't judge ladies' ages, but she wasn't a teenager anymore. She had a couple of miles on the clock. But she was saying, young people, you look at me and I've become a romantic symbol for you because I'm successful. I fill stadiums. And when I arrive there and I minister, God does the most extraordinary things. And she says, you know, I don't even lay hands on people. I just trust. I've got this relationship with the Holy Spirit. I give him freedom to do whatever he wants to do. And yes, he does extraordinary things. But can I tell you the secret to the power of God? There's nothing romantic about it. She says it has everything to do with accepting that the Holy Spirit is holy. And he came as fire. She didn't say that I'm saying this. On the day of Pentecost, there was a reason why he was symbolized as fire when he ascended upon the praying group of people in the upper room. Because that was a fulfillment of the promise of John the Baptist about Christ, that Christ would baptize us with fire. But the fathers of the Pentecostal movement at the end of the 19th century, they felt that the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was so special, it was just for power, but it didn't speak into the area of sanctification at all. That was something different. That was another subject for another day. For right now, we needed to focus on the fact that the Holy Spirit has come to enable us to operate in the supernatural. In other words, he brought gifts. But that's exactly what John the Baptist was saying would not happen. We never had a choice between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the godliness of a holy God. There was never a distinction. And so Catherine Kuhlman says, she says, I see so much gift manifesting. I see so many people speaking in tongues and prophesying and do all kinds of things. And I'm seeing so little fruit. And what I suspect is that what is happening may not be authentic. And she makes a heart-rending plea to the young people to push into God and to wrestle with God in order to obtain that which is actually the fruit of the promise of Christ, that I will send you the Comforter. What I find interesting again about the grace doctrine, the modern hyper-grace doctrine, is that they're adamant that the Holy Spirit does not convict Christians of sin. Because God does not have an issue with our sin, because Christ dealt with our sin. And even if you're a mother today and you abuse your child, you neglect your child, either nutritionally or emotionally, that's fine with God because it was all dealt with when Christ said it is done. Only problem is, how do you explain that to the child on the receiving end of your sinfulness? I mean, how illogical, how insane can you get? But they're selling books and filling stadiums. We're talking just patent nonsense. The Holy Spirit came to baptize us with power, but the root to that power and the key to release of that power is what Scripture calls fire. And I want us to look at what this would mean to us. And I'm just, what I'm sharing isn't conclusive. It's not been deeply researched. It's just the stuff that God is dropping into my own heart for my own life at this time. You know, for us in the ministry, there are many of us that come to a place invariably after having been in the ministry for 5, 10, 15, for me it's been like 35 years plus, but you come to a place of burnout where you just can't anymore, you're demotivated, you're not focused, you just cannot summon the energy to go on. You can't find 3 reasons to get up in the morning to do what God has called you to do. And you know what I suspect is that burnout is many times the result of a lack or an aversion to burnout. Because fire speaks to me about burnout. If we don't submit to the fact that the Holy Spirit came to induce burnout from the beginning, we're going to suffer burnout unless we allow God. And, you know, it's not anything new. Christ said, unless you're willing to die, you're going to die. Unless you're willing to lose everything, guess what? You're going to lose everything. And so I believe our relationship with the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. There's a divine burnout. There are a lot of things in our lives that the Holy Spirit wants to get to. It's not like He wants to convict us of how wrong it is. He wants to destroy it. He wants to incinerate it. There is a lot of blindness. There's a lot of lack of focus. There's a lot of inconsistency. There's a lot of sin hidden away so deeply. I'm speaking to you about the stuff that God is convicting me of. So I'm preaching at myself this morning and just sharing with you what's becoming so real to me. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to burn out everything extraneous, everything that is not of God, everything is not that's not meant to be there, guess what? The essential me will burn out. My spirit will cave in. It will collapse. And once my spirit caves in and collapses, guess what? The next I go emotionally. Next I go physically. Next there's nothing left of me. But what I can tell you is that the more we submit to the fire of the Holy Spirit that begins to burn where it's awkward, it's not nice, we don't like it. Guess what? The more the power of God begins to kick in. It's a beautiful paradox. And so Christ, speaking of this, in Luke as well, says, I have a baptism to undergo. Just in case we had doubts about this. He says, I have a baptism to undergo. And what constraint I'm under, what duress, what stress, what distress, some translations say, I'm under until it's completed. Christ obviously speaking about the cross. Christ speaking about that moment, and I've said that before, and this is the revelation that carries me at this time. That when Christ hangs on the cross and all of hell ascended, they came from the bottom of the earth and they're surrounding this hill. In fact, the air is so thick with their presence that all nature goes into revulsion, becomes dark, and the earth begins to quake. But the whole of hell is present to watch the demise of the Son of God. Christ is suffering the worst torture known to mankind, the affliction of the Roman crucifixion. But more than that, all of his friends, colleagues, partners just left him. They ran away except for his mother, another lady, and John, his one friend. The rest are all gone, betrayed. In fact, those who are present are baying for his blood along with the demonic host. It's a dark moment for Christ. And how does he overcome? How does he gain victory? It's not through spiritual incantations. It's not through warfare prayers. It's not through anything charismatic we expect him to do. He overcomes through the power of godliness. When he reaches beyond himself, his own pain, his own suffering, he says, Father, can I pray for them right now? Can I ask you to forgive them? The ones running away, the ones laughing at me, spitting at me, the ones cursing me right now, can you forgive them, God? Because they're just so incredibly ignorant. Father, you can see them and I can see them. You see the demonic host, they are here arranged in hierarchy around me. And they're having the most powerful influence on humanity that they've ever had right now. These people don't have a clue how controlled they are now. They don't understand where there's bloodlust. They've never experienced the depth of bloodlust that they have right now. And if we saw that in the Roman Colosseum with Christians being thrown at the lions, being burnt alive, seen the bloodlust among the Roman hordes, seen where that civilization went to, how far they went before God said enough and Rome was destroyed, that doesn't have a patch on what's happening here right now. And then comes the manifestation of the power of godliness. Christ says, Father, forgive them. Then he looks to John and says, my friend, will you take care of my mom and my sisters for me? And then he says, he breathes his last. He says, it is finished. I've done. I've overcome. Through the power of the love of God inside of me that constrains me. And Christ says, you know, it was a great day, it was a victorious day, but it wasn't a pleasant day, and it wasn't a walk in the park. Because the worst pain wasn't the demons or the people or the crucifixion. The worst pain was for one moment in all of eternity, the Father forsook me. He had to. I had to do this alone. There was a schism in the Godhead. It was the biggest moment in all of eternity. When we stand before God one day, we're going to stagger at the price that was paid right there. The price of separation in the Godhead, split wide open, leaving the whole of creation vulnerable. And Christ literally took the future of the whole of the universe upon himself in that moment. And he triumphed through sheer godliness. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is so strong on this. He says to Timothy, Timothy, I don't want you to get distracted. But I want you to watch out for the contamination that comes through godlessness. But godlessness, the contamination of godlessness, Christ calls it lawlessness. And all the doctrines sweeping through the charismatic church for the last few decades are just increasing degrees of the same. It's increasing degrees of lawlessness. Because we refuse to have God through the Holy Spirit speak into the area that is important to the Father, and that is holiness. We won't go there. And all I can tell you is what God is telling me now. He will not let me, he will not let us, everybody's blood washed, called by God to stand in these last days. He will not let us go on without us reconciling to this truth. And I tell you, at the moment, I'm so blessed by what God is doing. It is not nice, it is not funny, it doesn't feel good, but it's so right. It is so necessary. And it's not the devil, it's God. I tell you, when we put our lives into God's hands, he doesn't walk away, he doesn't take a holiday. And he doesn't lie when he says that all things work together for our good because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. He's not telling a fib. He's sovereign, he's in control, he knows what he's doing. I've never done it my whole life before because my godliness was just so absent. I pray about a lot of things. Do you know that I've never prayed in earnest for the majority of the body of Christ across the world that are suffering persecution in a way that we don't have a reference for? In Syria right now, Christians are being beheaded with the Obama administration involved and looking on. It's fine. They're sponsoring and paying for the Al-Qaeda invasion of Syria. That's where the world has come to. Little kids go fatherless and motherless for the cause of the gospel. And we in the West sit around nurturing offenses, personal offenses, and God will not let us get away with it. We have a responsibility toward the body of Christ. We are blessed with freedom. We are blessed with provision and prosperity for a reason. But we cannot get our heads around this unless we understand that the Holy Spirit has come to baptize with fire. He's come to help us to embrace holiness, godliness. And godliness doesn't have to do with stuff that we're doing. It's godliness lies beyond the battle with carnality. The battle with carnality is where we fight sin. Godliness is another conversation. It's not about the sins that we commit. It's the sins of omission. It's the stuff we're not doing that God wants us to do. It has to do with the quenching of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the grieving of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with a certain deafness and blindness, so we're insensitive to what God is saying. It has to do with the many scenarios God brings before me over these last months, of the years that have gone by, of the doors and the occasions, of the opportunities where you're sitting next to somebody or God is moving and I'm not present. You look back and you realize God was wanting to touch somebody, save somebody, heal somebody, and I was not in the room. I was distracted. I was preoccupied. And I was saying to God last night while walking the dogs, I'm so glad I don't have the power to make this calculation as to how much of my life with you, in you, have been wasted. How many, in terms of all the opportunities that have been wasted when the Holy Spirit's in the room and I'm not. When the Holy Spirit's prompting, when the Holy Spirit's leading, and I'm just not there. The baptism of fire. We will not have power until we embrace the reality of the call of Christ, unless we take up our cross. And the cross speaks of the baptism of fire. And you know something? It's not something that God will impose on us. It's something that comes as a response to prayers when we say, God, open my eyes. God, I want to see you. God, I want to know you. Then we're expecting this big lucky packet of stuff to happen. It doesn't happen. A lot of bad stuff begins to happen. Bad in our understanding. But from God's perspective, very necessary. It just so happens that for the next thought, you'd spend some time considering it last week. From Revelation chapter 2 verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you tolerate a lot of stuff that is ungodly. And I believe what God is speaking to that church about is representative of a whole lot of stuff that is allowed to invade the church. It's immorality, it's false doctrine, it's seduction, it's deception, it's a whole smorgasbord of stuff that God doesn't want in His church. Not in any form, not at any time. And if there's a sin that I'm committing, if there's a sin that I've committed, it's this one. Toleration. If there's pressure on the church right now to move away from Christ, it's in this area. If there's an accusation that the slanderer is leveling against the church, it's this one. You are fundamentalist because you're intolerant. It's at this point that we mean to stand up and say, you're so right, thanks so much. We are intolerant. We're intolerant of all ungodliness, all lawlessness, all wickedness. We're completely intolerant. We're not called saints for nothing. It's not like we forsake, Paul says, forsake a lot of relationships, forsake a lot of people, but it goes further than that. I believe the baptism of fire means that there's just a holy intolerance. You know, when we have allergies, it speaks of the fact that the immune system of the body has very low tolerance levels for some things that you put into your body. And I believe that when the fire of God begins to burn with us, the same begins to happen. We become allergic to a lot of stuff that ought to be natural for Christians and normal for Christians. We become intolerant to flattery, to slander, to gossip, to competition, to strife. We become intolerant to a whole lot of stuff. In fact, we become intolerant to everything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We become intolerant to everything that would quench Him. We become intolerant of everything that would disrespect Him. Something in particular that God is convicting me of, something very small, but it speaks into why we are not succeeding at making disciples the way we ought to. And it goes like this. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to establish in us a divine intolerance of the ungodly, this is what typically happens. Mom and Dad sits at the table. Susie in comes from a hockey match or from swimming practice. Mom notices that Susie never said hi. She just went to her room, but she didn't quite look herself. And Mom had this notch in her tummy. But Mom's busy with conversation at the table now, and Mom becomes too busy to follow that up. But if Mom were white hot to the presence of the Holy Spirit and His prompting, Mom would stop everything right there, say to Dad, excuse me, I've just got to follow something up here. Mom would have picked up that Susie's just had an experience at swimming class that has changed her life for good. Susie's just been on a towel alongside the pool, and Susie's had a first class
In relaxation therapy done by the coach, I'm speaking of experienced people, people that I've had to pray for. The coach gets her and her friends to close their eyes, and they've got to imagine themselves drifting down a river. And they do. They're in a little boat and they're drifting down the river. Soft sun on their face, no wind, just aromatic fragrances that surround them as they glide down the river. At one point, the boat hits the shore. They've got to get off. There's a green meadow and they walk in. There's a door in the middle of the green meadow and they walk toward the door. It's a door that stands by itself in the green meadow. But when Susie arrives there, she's instructed to open the door, go through. Beyond the open door is a figure. She walks to the figure, shakes him by the hand and says, "Welcome." It's her inner guide. Hand in hand, she goes back to the door, opens the door, closes the door, and she wakes up. I remember praying for that young lady. She's been suffering for years and years, never told anybody her secret. But it's a story that came out during the days, the early days of our church, when we pursued godliness beyond anything else. When we wanted the presence and the power of God more than anything else. In those days, people used to get together before services and really pray and intercede. They didn't come three-quarter way into the service and decided that maybe we were in the room. We used to trust God for a Holy Spirit circle, a cordon around the building that spread a few kilometers. And as our faith grew, we extended that. And we saw amazing things happen. This girl was one of them. She happened to be in the same building where we were having a meeting, and the meeting was over. She came to draw money, and while drawing money, the Holy Spirit arrested her, took her up the stairs, and she walked into the service where we were packing up. I noticed her as she stood there, starting to manifest. We got to her and took her back to the office and spent two nights delivering her, and this is the story she told me. That her inner guide was very possessive and very jealous, but he could only operate in the dark. So she had a massive stack, boxes of light bulbs in her room, because she had to jump up very quickly to replace the light bulbs, because when she came into a building, he'd put all the lights out. And he tormented her through the night. I could tell you a lot more of that dramatic story. But you see, it's something that mom would not pick up in time. Because if we will not allow the Holy Spirit to lower our threshold for ungodliness, our discernment will never become what it's meant to be. Ask me. It's incredible when God takes you into the fire and you look back at your life and you realize, God, where have I been? Am I a zombie? And you know, the sad thing is the Holy Spirit is present. He has come so that the whole world can be turned to Jesus. We are the agent for that mission, the church. But we have a Holy Spirit baptism that we believe is arbitrary. We have a choice about it. Then it's mostly just there for our entertainment. It's incredible how many people you come across, and we'll talk and fight about doctrine. But when you start talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit in particular, do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Have you submitted yourself to Him? Are you baptized in Him? No, we're not going to go there. Let's talk about stuff and issues. And there's no point in talking about stuff and issues if we're not going to deal with the teacher and our relationship with the teacher, the paraclete, who's come to guide us in all truth. And in that process, obviously, he's going to convict us of things that are not truthful, that are not biblical. Divine intolerance. I jumped one. Isaiah 62 talks about another aspect of the fire. Can we go to number two? I've said, "Watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, will never hold their peace day or night. Put the Lord in remembrance of His promises. Keep not silent and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it praise of the earth." You know, that's the other awkward thing about the baptism of fire. The Holy Spirit holds before us the ideals of God, the dream of God, and the purpose of God. And then we've got to wrestle through, now if that is God's purpose, if that is God's ideal, if that is God's dream, why is the reality so far away from that? And then He induces the divine discontent. And this side of eternity, there's no escape from that reality. It'll always be there. That's why we're taught to pray by Christ, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Why? Because the kingdom of God is so far away in a manifest sense. And I don't know about you, but I find the advance of the kingdom of darkness a little bit overwhelming a lot of the time now. And it has to do with the Holy Spirit, just showing me something of what's in the heart of God. I think I shared with you my experience about this time last year. A young lady, 16 years old in Bredasdorp, was brutally raped and murdered. And I don't know, it just stayed with me. And I remember one night waking up in the middle of the night just weeping. I had a dream about this girl and I was just weeping. And then God started speaking to me. But for a long time, and he was just racking my heart. And God was talking to me about the pain of that girl and her family, and then about South Africa and all the pain here. And then he talked about Africa, and I didn't understand why he was talking to me about Africa. And he was just asking me questions. Do I know how bad it is? Do I know how much pain there is? Do I know about the depth of the pain? And obviously I don't know, because I'm not concerned with the pain of other people. And you know, if you listen to the grace teachers, if you went to the little church next door in a lot of places, and excuse my reference, but this is just where I'm going with my life at the moment, you'll hear a lot of bad teaching that because of the finished work of grace, we don't pray anymore. Intercession gets cancelled. All prayer meetings get cancelled because it's law, it's flesh, it's Old Testament. But I tell you something, there's never been an authentic revival in the Church of Jesus Christ that was not sparked by divine discontent that came from the Holy Spirit. People's tolerance thresholds just became so impacted that they said, God, this cannot go on. God, you've got to intervene. God, that has to change. There's a desperation that begins to impact our spirits, and we begin to cry out to God. Not nice little prayers. We begin to cry out to God for change. Not political change, not man-made change. Sovereign God, you must intervene now, change on every level in our lives. But starting mainly in my heart, in my mind, start with me, God. Make your kingdom come here till you reign completely, totally, manifestly. And I do believe that the Holy Spirit, the only reason why He will be doing this with me is because He's doing it with a lot of people around the world. He's wanting us to do what I'm doing this morning. Saying to the people of God, open up your hearts to the Holy Spirit so He can do what He's been sent to do. Remove from us passivity and complacency. And all the drug-induced deception and delusion that the demons would bring into our minds and hearts. Christ says, watch when they say to you, peace, peace, but there's no peace. When the rand strengthens and inflation comes down, and we've got a little bit of extra cash, then we're fine again. And then we're right back in the prosperity movement. Just as long as we have enough money, we know God loves us. And we all have our different measures of peace. And God says none of them are valid except mine. Only problem is we don't know God's measure of peace. We don't know God's understanding of peace unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. A divine discontent. Go with me to Acts chapter 16, where we see something that happens over and over in Scripture. Paul just having a moment one day, and I was awake and just meditating on this throughout the night, saying, God, I'm so far from this. You must help me. We must get there. As we were going to pray, can we go to the scripture? A certain girl having a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by fortune telling. Following Paul and us, she cried out, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us a way of salvation. She was doing this for many days. But Paul, becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Came out of her. Modern translation says immediately. The older ones like this says in that hour, in that day. But the upshot of that is her masters, that particular spirit that possessed her as a psychic was a powerful one. And in the Greek, it's actually got a name, Python. And it has a lot to do with financial control from out the powers of darkness. And we'll talk about this some other time again, because God is really showing a lot of stuff around this incident. These people, her employers, physically accost Paul and Silas and has them thrown into prison without a hearing, without a trial. That night at midnight, after having been lashed, their backs open with a cat of nine tails. You know, they tie them around a pole like this so that their ribs show. And then Paul was flogged, severely flogged, and Silas. But they're worshipping, singing in prison when there's an earthquake and everything pops open. Their bands pop off and the doors open, and God saves the jailer and his wife. But there was something about Paul's spirit, about the fire in his heart. You see, when there's a divine intolerance that the Holy Spirit brings, when there is a divine discontent, there's a certain discernment that begins to come upon the body of Christ. And so sometimes when people go around saying, listen, these are the people of God, this is God, this is what Christ is saying, this is what Jesus is saying, if we don't know the baptism of fire, we'll never know that disquiet that Paul feels in his heart. Everything looks right, everything sounds right, but everything is not right. And I sense it right here. And if there's something that the Holy Spirit is bringing me back to time after time, is, Fred, if you're going to have a relationship with me, you've got to trust me and you've got to trust your heart. And I can't tell you how many times this is happening to me right now. That first call you make, those first words you speak, is so right, it's so spot on, but then your head gets in the way. It can't be. I don't know where that came from. And the reason I don't know where that came from is because I'm not sensitive and aware of the Holy Spirit and His presence and the faithfulness of His ministry. And so you've got to walk for months until you get back to that place, that very moment when He was right there to counsel you. And if I can tell you of all the imposters coming to the body of Jesus Christ now, if I can tell you of all the Satanists coming in to do the most worst damage, if I can tell you of all the suicides that happen unnecessarily in the body of Jesus Christ because of curses placed on people and the body of Christ, we might as well be blind and deaf. Because there's a Harry Potter generation out there that is so schooled. The Pope has just gotten the author of Harry Potter to rewrite the Bible for children. She's just been commissioned, and she's very excited about what she's going to be doing with the Bible and Bible characters. Judas is going to star in it, she says, in the latest report I read. That's where the world is at. It's like the body of Christ is being ripped wide open, and every demon in hell is given access to minister and to preach. But you know, they get away with it. And I want you to bear with me today, but God is speaking to me. I was very tempted, and I'm not going to do it today. I just want to warn you that next time I will do it. And I'm serious. You know, we've got an Awaken conference coming up. And what I was wanting to do in the middle of the night is to ask the ladies who are going to raise their hands so I could speak to the rest of you. And I'm not going to do it, but next time I will do it. Because I will not stand by anymore and watch how we violate the law of love. And can I explain? And I'm talking to women here. If it's a Sunday or it's a Christmas or whatever, and you've prepared that special meal, you've got your family coming around, they look over at the table and they don't like the flowers on there, the daisies or whatever, or they don't like the smell. The menu, something strange, because you've gone out of your way to get a dish from another culture or wherever, just to spring a surprise on them. But we don't like it. We're not comfortable with that. So we'll rather go to the beach, or we'll go to the restaurant, or we'll get takeaways. Well, is that respectful? Is that loving? We all know the answer. It's not. And I tell you, I'm not going to be silent anymore as we as a church do our utmost best to minister for the purpose of disciple making to people who have a problem with either the trimmings on the table or the timing or whatever. When today I can tell you that there are people on their bicycles, those little idols, doing the Argus, and they've planned for it for months, and nobody talks about what it costs. The Epic coming up very soon. The last time I checked, it cost 24,000 rands per person to enter. Do you know how many in our ranks do that? They go. A lot of them don't have the money, but they actually find sponsorship. And then in the body of Jesus Christ, we have these conversations that go like, oh, I just cannot afford it. You know, it's just so expensive. I mean, 300, I don't know what it costs, but 200 or 300 is just way too expensive. For once a year to go to a woman's garden, no. Just count me out this time, okay? And I tell you people, it's not about a conference. I was saying, the ladies came to me this morning and said, please don't shame the woman, because I've been having this fight with some of the other staff because of the little bits of paint on the ladies' hands. And they wanted me to recall the whole media campaign. And I said, not in your life. I'm not going to do that. There's a bigger thing going on here. We can't go on with the culture when anybody who's got a little bit of disquiet just decides to AWOL or to bail out because we don't understand or we don't like it. All I'm saying is, if your family treated you like that, how on earth would you go anywhere in life? If your kids never pitched for breakfast or lunch or supper because them and their dad didn't have a peace about something going on there. Because they wouldn't even come to the table so you could explain to them what you were busy doing. Just total disrespect. And people, that's unchristian. And we cannot tolerate that, and we will not. So I can tell you that from now on, we will have a conversation with members. And not for our sake. We're not wanting to get people in seats. We're wanting to get the job done that God has called us to do. It's that simple. But if it is... And can I tell you why the other reason is that I'm getting so worked up about this? I wish I can show you my inbox on Facebook. Ladies wanting to befriend me from way and gone. They don't have motor cars. They're taking the trains to different places and then asking for advice as to how to get another train to come to Stellenbosch. They're wanting to be here. They're not going to miss it for anything in the world. They can't afford and they're looking for a place to stay. They'll sleep on the floor, anything. They'll say, we've got to be here. When we do mission trips all over the world, there are people that go to extraordinary lengths just to have the gospel shared with them. And we sit in this place where we can get into the car and go over to a venue and get blessed and get equipped so that God can use us, and we don't do it. I say, people, it's unexpectable, and from the perspective of God, it's despicable. Because it's quenching the Holy Spirit. It's disrespecting the Holy Spirit. I was saying to our pastors, we've had all our meetings. These dear ladies, they pray through everything that God shares with them. And at every point when they've made a decision, they come and they do this whole presentation for us, the whole morning. I said, we were all there when they did their presentations. If we didn't have disquiet them, we don't have the right now to tell them to change anything. I will not show disrespect to their commitment and their praying and their seeking God. I will not. I will take the gamble. I will take the risk. If we were wrong, if we were proven wrong, I'll take the fall because it would be my fault. But I will show respect. Because I will not quench the Holy Spirit when people are pursuing the Holy Spirit. We don't have people sitting around, I'm talking about our media team now, twiddling their thumbs. They work overtime. They work weekends. They're 24/7 people seeking to make the kingdom come. And can I say that applies to the whole staff? I arrived at the office at 7 o'clock on Friday night because I forgot something on my desk. And there was Annemarie sitting up in the finance department still working. I said, what are you doing? She says, no, I've just got lots of work to finish. So you can go there any time of the week and find people doing that. There are people really working, not because they're earning salaries, but because they're committed to the cause of Christ. And today I want to tell you in the name of Jesus, we're going to have to make a decision to begin respecting not what we're doing, but what God is doing. Because there's a culture shift needed if we want to go somewhere with God. And if we're not wanting to go somewhere with God, can I tell you something? He will go on without you and me. He will go on without us. Because He doesn't need us, we need Him. But when we begin to obey the Holy Spirit, you know, something beautiful happens inside of us. There are moments when He just grabs us with righteous indignation. You just get so annoyed, so angry, even though you don't know why, But like the Apostle Paul, you're going to give the Holy Spirit the benefit of the doubt and you're going to challenge this girl, saying all the right stuff. And when you turn, you know what happens? God unveils you and he sees that python spirit. He sees that demon that is just out to make money. You know how many python spirits are in the body of Jesus Christ prophesying and speaking words from the pulpit? I've had so many intercessors come to me and say, I'm at a church and every Sunday I see this big snake in the spirit draped over the thing and one lies in front there and I don't know what to make of it. Now for years I didn't know what response to give. Now at least I know what to tell the intercessors. Well, you don't pray about it anymore. Let me go and speak to your minister, to your pastor, and challenge him about what this means. Because it's fine if you see it, but if you tell me three or four of you are seeing the same thing every Sunday, then there's something to it. Now, you know, in the past, I would not have done this. I would have listened to them and prayed with them and left it. I wouldn't have understood that God sent them to me three at a time so I could do something about it. I could get in my car, go to the man and say, man of God, you're going to have to get your relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit right, or God will remove you from the ministry because you're getting in the way of what God wants to do. Tolerance levels has to change. Let me give you another example. It's a small group and somebody gets up and says, the Lord told me. And the more you listen, the more you realize God didn't tell this person anything. But you know, when the fire of the Holy Spirit isn't there, then it's a big moment. But we're not aware of it. Because you see, God says, if anybody uses my name in vain, in other words, abuse the delegated authority that lies comes with my name, that I've given to you. I've given you my name, Yahweh. Christ says, I'm giving you my name, Jesus Christ. I'm giving you my name. But God says, help you if you abuse this. Help you if you say, God said, and then God never said, you're taking a chance. You're being an opportunist. You're not acting with integrity now. And you know how God is convicting me of this? I sit there and I smile and I shake people's hands and I know they're talking a lot of rubbish right now and I give them a hug because I mean to love them. And God has just said to me, that's not love. You stop right there and you correct the person. What I've said to the staff is, if somebody does it in public, somebody does it up here, guess what? We're going to correct them up here. Because it's the easiest and the best way for them to learn. They'll never make that mistake again. And you see, so the sin that I've committed because of my relationship with the Holy Spirit not being what it was, for sentimental reasons, people get away with a lot of stuff that amounts to grieving God, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. And when we need the fire and the power of God, it's not there. Then we become offended with God because he's missing. But because we haven't been respecting Scripture, when God says, if you use my name in vain, I will visit it upon you. It is a very, very serious offense you're committing because you're offending me. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He says, but if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. You know, poor Jeremiah, I don't like to read his book much. I've got to, lots. Because he sounds like the guy who's just on a mission from God and God doesn't seem to cut him any slack. But he's such a faithful soul. And this is one of those moments where he's fatigued out. He's worn out and he really can't go on, but he's got to. And Jeremiah says, but I've got a problem here. You know, in the natural, I just can't do this. But in my spirit, I don't have a choice. Because if I don't let this fire burn, it's going to destroy me. I must speak up. I must do what God has called me to do. Can we stand this morning? I want to challenge us this morning to invite the Holy Spirit in. But it's not that simple an invitation. I want to challenge us to let the Holy Spirit in and to give him license to expose and to destroy through fire everything else that is not him. Every other spiritual influence that there may be. Every notion, every thought, every conviction that has not come from the Father. To come back to Catherine Kuhlman. Catherine Kuhlman said to the class, so I can tell you a lot of stories. I can tell you about a nun who came forward and she wanted prayer. She wanted this infilling of the Holy Spirit. And as I turned around, I heard a drop behind me. She just fell in there under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I waited for her to come by and I talked to her. And she said to me, Catherine, I want it so badly. I want it so badly. And Catherine said she had a moment right there where she realized if the whole body of Christ was where that nun was right then, to step out in front of a whole arena and to come to the woman just to express her desperation. And Catherine said it was such an expression of where my heart's been at for all these years and why God has been able to use me. And she says, I'm not an exception. God wants to use every believer just like He uses me. The only difference between me and other believers is that there's nothing more I want in this life than the fullness of the Holy Spirit and His fire. There's nothing else I want. There are a lot of things that are important. Nothing is remotely in competition with this. This is it. This is all I want. People, I'm speaking to a generation who's part of the last days. I don't know how long our kids are going to have. I don't know how long we're going to have. All I know is that there's a lot of work to be done. At this current rate, we're not going to get it done. We're like a car traveling up a hill, and the incline's very, very, very mild at the moment. But it's a car with a manual gearbox, and anybody who's driven car for a little while know that. If you don't gear down soon, you're going to stall and roll backwards. At some point, you're going to have to shift gear. I believe God wants to do that with us as the body of Christ right now. I'm at the moment just so thankful, so overwhelmed by everything God is doing. It is so terribly hard, it's so terribly inconvenient and awkward and humiliating and all that, that I would have nothing else. A couple of months ago, I just realized that I was missing God. I was saying, God, change things. God, stop things. God, make things better for me. And God just ignored me. And after a little while, I realized that I wasn't being heard. For the first time in my life, I was being ignored by God. And then I changed my prayer. I said, God, you're busy with something and please forgive me. Please show me what you're doing. Unveil me. Then He started showing me that unless He makes the world hot around me, there's no way He can get into my heart, into my head. There's no, and the unveiling isn't to see smart things and fancy things that I can preach about and to look spiritual on. It's so I can begin to see what He's seeing and what He's wanting me to see, what He's showing me, the things that I'm blind to, all the things that I'm missing and neglecting, all the things that I'm tolerating, all the doors that I leave wide open for the powers of darkness to come in. I was telling the staff the other day, I mean 2 years ago, the Satanists were astral projecting into our homes, and I told you about the one morning when they were throwing stones on our roof. The only time anybody astral projected to the room to come to me was the previous night. Some little kid walking into the room, standing right next to my bed, looking at me with like big ET type eyes. And I was so upset, could it never happen to me. And then the next night, exactly the same time, 2:10, they were behind our house. These little kids throwing rocks against our windows and onto the roof. Obviously gave us the fright of our lives before we figured out what was going on. But, you know, looking back now, I can tell you of a whole lot of spiritual things that went on. And you know why it went on? Because I wasn't home. I don't know where my head and my spirit was. In Mark, Christ said that we will trample on serpents and scorpions and nothing shall by any means hurt us. But the presupposition was that we be filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Not filled with assumption and presumption that these grace teachers are trying to fill our heads with all that nonsense at the moment. No, it's an actual relationship with the Holy Spirit that grows daily. But that goes with the life of repentance, that whenever God reveals something, we have Him deal with it and we deal with it. And I want to tell you people, us were called and loved by the Lord. God would rather have us walk a road of humiliation than go on without us. But His first call is for us just to humble ourselves. Say, God, here's my heart. Open it up. And God, my mouth, all the ungodliness that lives there. I can't believe how much ungodliness there is in my mouth. But it's ingrained. I've brought it from my culture. I brought it from my family. It's my sense of humor and all that stuff. It so defines me. And the Holy Spirit just says, it grieves me. It grieves me. But you know, I can't make up my mind to change it. All I can say is, Holy Spirit, come in, burn it out at the root, at the root. Take it out. And regardless of how much pressure is in me, only Christ will manifest. Only God will manifest. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this morning you would just take us by the hand. You, the great shepherd of the sheep, you said that in the last days, you promised in Ezekiel 34 that a day would come when you would take over the function of shepherding your people. And I ask that you come and do that. I say that in this church, Father, we are just here to serve you. We're not the pastors, we're not the shepherds, you are. Your people belong to you, they don't belong to us. Father, any sense of ownership, either in our hearts or in the perception of people around us, I break that now in the name of Jesus. And Christ, I invite you to come in and to shepherd us as individuals. Take us by the hand and take us to the river like you promised you would. Take us to the Jordan. And when we get there, hold us under until we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit, this morning, you know, it's hard to know where to start in saying sorry for how we're contented to live lives without your immediate presence. How we're happy to go on without your power when you bled and died to make it available. When you rose with healing in your wings. Father, when we look around us at our brothers and our sisters suffering, where the evil ones coming and cutting down through cancer and all kinds of other stuff, and we sit around powerless and we look to you because you must get involved when we panic. But when you move, then we're not there to move with you, to obey scripture, because you said, we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And Spirit of God, this morning, we take responsibility for the fact that people are not getting healed and not recovering. Because we're not obeying Scripture. And you said if we abide in the vine, we will bear fruit, much fruit and fruit that remains. And that's not quite happening right now. It's sporadic. And Father, we love the testimonies and we share the testimonies. But Father, there's a world around us here in South Africa that is going to hell. And we don't care because our hearts aren't there. There's a world, there's a generation of kids that become more and more godless by the day as our system, systemic sin and violence committed against them in our school system, in our governmental system, where the powers of darkness are literally taking it over to make every generation more godless than the next. And you've called us to be salt and light. And we sit here irrelevant and powerless while we name the name of Christ. And Father, this morning we thank you that you didn't come to shame us or to condemn us. But Spirit of God, this morning we recognize that you've come to convict us. And this morning, Holy Spirit, I just want to say to you that the Shofar movement, us, we want you to change our hearts until you bring the fear of God back, until you bring the fire of God back. Until you burnt out every bit of self-pity and presumption and arrogance that think that we deserve better because we are better. Where we don't spend 5 minutes praying for somebody in our lives that we're aware of that's going through pain or suffering because we've not learned to care for anybody other than ourselves. And God, of all this, we repent. We say we're sorry. And we say we want to change, but we're honest about the fact that we cannot change. Because we only change when we see you in your glory, in your resurrected brilliance. So, Spirit of God, I ask this morning that you'd unveil us to see you high and lifted up, holy and exalted. And Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we'd come to the place where John the Baptist was, where he knew what his purpose was. It wasn't to accomplish great things or to fulfill destiny. It was just to decrease, to decimate, so that Christ could increase. And Father, this is the most heinous sin that we're committing as the church in the West. We're too prominent. We have too big an emotional need to be seen and to be heard and to be known and to be recognized and acknowledged. And we bring the sin before you. And this morning we ask, Spirit of God, that you bring us to the place where we're willing to disappear, so that Christ can loom large in our families, in our marriages, in our communities, in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the band to continue with some worship now. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if He's convicting you right now, I want you to come forward right now. We're going to pray with you. Not long prayers. It's just to acknowledge your point of commitment here this morning. Because you're just opening up the door for the Holy Spirit to come in. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to come forward. If you've never known the blessing of giving your life to Him completely, I want you to come forward. But as we're working all across Africa and getting to see what God is doing in the Spirit-filled church in Africa, it's just unbelievable what the Lord is doing. But we cannot allow people to hold up the banner for Jesus Christ when they don't know the power of the Holy Spirit, with us who do sitting back passively where the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us. So if the Lord is speaking to you this morning, I want to invite you to come forward so we can pray with you. The Lord bless you. We'll be at 6 this evening again.